Amen. It's good to be here with y'all this morning. Thankful for our team here, and as well as you guys who were able to pull through the technical difficulties. Today, we're going to be continuing on in our sermon series, Encountering Jesus, and we'll be talking about the God who meets our needs. And so you can get ready for that by turning to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 30 to 44. You know, as always, you can use your paper Bibles, you can use your phones. We'll have the verses up here on the screen as well. And so we're going to be going through Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 44. And as we get ready to go into our time, even in the midst of all that's happening, I believe that as we look into this passage, we're going to see a God who really meets the needs that we have. So let me just share with the one thing for us as we get ready to look into the passage. The one thing for today is to serve with the God who meets our needs. To serve with the God who meets our needs. And here we're going to start off with the first couple of verses, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32. I'll read it for us. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, starting in verse 30, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves.'" Let me lift up just one more short prayer as we continue on in this message. Father, we do thank you that we are able to look into your word today. Father, we pray that you would meet us, that you would see us, God, and that your word would minister to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us just a heart of worship, a heart to receive during this time, no matter where we may be. We pray that your word would really take a hold of our hearts. Please may our hearts be soft and tender and open to you. So please lead us in this time. We thank you for your gift of your word. We thank you for even the technology that you give us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The first thing we see here as we look into this story is that Jesus invites his disciples to rest. Jesus invites his disciples to rest. Just to give you a context of what's been going on, they had just come back from being sent out. His disciples had just come back from being sent out. Earlier in Mark chapter 6, in verses 12 to 13, this is what it says. Jesus had commissioned them to go out in his name to serve and work among the people around him. And it says that they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So the disciples had just gone out earlier in chapter 6 following Jesus' commands. They were proclaiming the gospel to people. They were telling people to repent. And they also had gone around healing people, much like Jesus had, casting out demons as well as praying for them. And so they had been doing this ministry, and they just came back from doing that for the first time. And so you can imagine they're maybe feeling a little overwhelmed. And what we see is that they had not had any time to rest. And this passage tells us that even as they had gone out to do that ministry, to preach and to heal and to pray for people, that when they came back, there were many people who were coming and they were going. And the disciples and Jesus were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. You know, and I'm sure some of us can resonate with that. Some of us live that kind of lifestyle where we are too busy to eat. I don't know how you guys do it. I know some of us at work, you get through the whole day without eating. But that's the kind of busyness the disciples are facing, even as they had just come back from their time of ministry. And this is not the first time it had happened. Even earlier in Mark chapter 3, you know, Jesus was with a bunch of people, and the crowds had gathered around him, so he had no time to eat, they had no time to eat. So it's not the first time it had happened, but as they had come back from doing the ministry Jesus told them to, they were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat, much less get any rest. And so then what happens, we see that Jesus invites them to come with him. He says, come away by yourselves. And let's leave some of this behind for a moment. Come away by yourselves with me, and we'll go to a desolate place. And that sounds kind of weird, right? Why would you want to go to a desolate place? It sounds kind of gloomy. But you know, that word desolate place, really, it's talking about just a remote place, right? A deserted place. It has this kind of feeling of like a quiet place. you know, not like the movie, but no, like a quiet place, because there's no one around, and it's a desolate place. It's a place where you could go away to spend some quality time. And we see Jesus doing that earlier. He goes away to desolate places, empty places, remote places to pray, to connect with God. And that's what Jesus invites these disciples to come away with him so that they can get some rest. You know, and the idea of rest is not a new idea, right, that's coming up at this time. But the Bible has talked about rest for a long time. You know, it talks about the joyfulness of rest, how rest was there so that we could experience and just take joy in the work that has been accomplished, right? And as well, that there is not only a joyfulness in resting because you get to admire and to see the benefits of the work that you've done, but there's also like a necessity of resting, right? That we need to be refreshed. And in order to do meaningful and significant work, we need times of rest. And we see it's not a new idea. It's in the Old Testament. In fact, in Exodus, right, God gives the Israelites commands to rest, right? Exodus 20, verse 8 and 9, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." And it's talking about, hey, this is a time to rest, right? To keep it holy to God, because even God, right, that when he created the universe, when he created the earth, he took a time to rest. Not because he was tired, but for him to enjoy all the goodness that he had created, right? And just as God rested and he enjoyed the creation and the work that he had done, then we are to rest, enjoying God, setting aside time for him, remembering that he has done this great work and that he continues to work in our lives. And so there's that joyfulness that comes from resting, but also Exodus, it talks about how we should rest so we can be refreshed, right? Exodus 23, a little bit later, it says, "6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and that the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed." Right? So it's not just the joyfulness, it's not just being able to reap the benefits of the work we've done and enjoy what's going on, but it's also just practically what we need time to be refreshed, right? That's what Exodus 23 talks about. And so in this kind of notion of rest, Jesus says, "Come away with me. Get some rest, right? You just went out for the first time. You got to cast out demons. You got to preach. You got to do this meaningful work. Come, just enjoy that. Savor that a little bit. Man, God empowered us to do that kind of work. And also, in the midst of all this work, you need some time to be refreshed. You haven't even had time to eat. You haven't even had time to sleep and get rest. You need some rest to get refreshed." And I think this is important for us, right? Even today, even though we are not maybe like these disciples going out and casting out demons, I think many of us find ourselves in a situation similar to the disciples. Many of us have been doing meaningful work, whether that's with our workplaces, as we teach students, or as we support our companies, right? We've been doing work, even some of us serving in our life groups, in our church. You know, there's been meaningful work that God has commissioned us to do and called us to do. And yet in the midst of that, and some of us might find ourselves, like the disciples, so busy that we can't even eat. Right? So busy we feel like we haven't even been able to get any rest. Some of us might be on that brink of burnout. We're like, "God, I'm tired." Right? And what's amazing here is that Jesus is the one who notices. They don't even have to ask, "Hey, you know, God, Jesus, can we take a break?" But Jesus says, "Hey, you need some rest. Come away with me. Get refreshed. Right? Take some time to meditate on the works that God has been doing through you." Right? And I think for many of us as well, Jesus is inviting us today, this morning, maybe even in the midst of all that's going on with the coronavirus, to say, "Hey, come away with me. Find some rest in me." And later we see that Jesus doesn't just invite people to rest like these disciples specifically, but he gives an open invitation. Right? In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, it's quite amazing if you think about it, right? Jesus is our boss. Jesus is the one above us. And yet he is such a good boss that says, "Hey, I actually want you to find rest." I think some of us have been under bosses that are maybe drive people really hard, drive you really hard, Maybe we are the bosses that drive people really hard, right? And yet here, Jesus is the boss. Jesus is the leader, the teacher of these disciples. And yet he is the one who says, hey, find some rest. Come rest with me. And so that's the first thing we see, is that Jesus invites his disciples to rest. And yet as we continue, we see that not only does he invite people to rest, but that he also responds with compassion. Verses 33 and 34 continue like this. It says, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, it's kind of an interesting turn of events. Jesus invites his tired disciples to get away with him and get some rest. And the first thing we see after they get in the boat and get onto the other side is that their rest is interrupted. Their rest is interrupted, right? There's a crowd waiting for them when they get there. This is not the first time, right, Jesus' rest has been interrupted. Even before, like I mentioned, Jesus goes away to pray in a desolate place. And while he's there, people come looking for him, right, interrupting his time. And this time it's not just Jesus, but even the disciples who are with him, their rest is interrupted. It's kind of how the reality of life looks like, right? We realize we need rest, we go away, sometimes it gets interrupted. And when he sees the people who are there, it says that he saw that they were like a shepherdless flock. And he sees the people and it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd. What does that mean, right? We say this often, but none of us are shepherds. None of us are Middle Eastern shepherds from 2,000 years ago. What does that mean? That they were like sheep without a shepherd. Well, I think the two main things that we can think about when we think about a shepherdless flock is that when Jesus saw them, it looked as if they had no one to lead and guide them. That's one of the main roles of the shepherd, is to lead and guide the flock, to bring them from one place to another safely, to bring them from one place to another intentionally. And when Jesus saw these people, perhaps he just saw that they looked purposeless. They looked lost. They looked like they didn't know where they were going, and they didn't have any guidance or leadership. And he sees them like people who are purposeless and lost. Not only that, another role that the shepherd has is to provide and to protect the sheep, right? Whether it's from the wild animals that might attack the sheep, whether it's from the dangerous conditions they might find themselves in, whether it's from the weather, right? And one of the main roles of a shepherd is to protect the sheep, to provide for them, to make sure that they're well fed and taken care of. And so when Jesus sees these people like sheep without a shepherd, there's a sense of there's no one taking care of these people, no one nurturing them, no one providing for them, no one protecting them. Not only are they lost and perhaps purposeless, but they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable, unprotected, with no one to provide for them. And so Jesus sees the people there. He says they were like a shepherdless flock. And his response is that he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them when he saw the crowds. You know, I think for us when we read it, it's easy to feel like, well, I mean, Jesus is Jesus. He's a nice guy, you know. He should be a compassionate person. But I mean, think about what happened in a moment where they really needed some rest, really needed some time away to reconnect with Jesus, some time away to reconnect even with one another. Their rest is interrupted. I don't know how you respond when your rest is interrupted. I'll let you know, for me, if people interrupt me in my time of rest, probably one of the first reactions I would have is of annoyance, frustration, right? Maybe apathy, like, okay, let me just give you what you need, get you out of the way. Right? When Jesus sees these people like sheep without a shepherd, his response is compassion. And that word compassion denotes this feeling that literally means like a strong gut feeling, like moved in your gut, in your inward parts, this movement of emotion, right? It's not just a surface level, nice thing. It's not a shallow response, but it's this word compassion has this connotation of like, man, moved so deeply in his inner being for for these people. Right? When Jesus sees these people, it's not just a, like a nice response. It's a deep, deep feeling. And we see that, even the word compassion itself means to be able to experience the pain with someone else. Right? Passion is talking about suffering. Right? And compassion means to suffer together. He's suffering together with them. He's able to sympathize with them. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us of, is that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus, this God, would come down to take human form, right? And so for the first time in eternity, right, God is able to feel things like tiredness and hunger, right? He knows the temptation of being purposeless and lost, frustrated, discouraged. He knows what it's like to be vulnerable now, right, as a child. And you have Jesus, as he sees this people with, like sheep without a shepherd, he is moved deeply for them. And the last thing we see here is that his compassion translates to action. His compassion translates to action. It's not just that he feels for them and then just moves along, right? It's not like he feels for them, says a nice prayer, and walks away. But no, what happens? It says that he taught them many things, right? That even in the midst of his tiredness, even in the midst of their weariness, he sees them. He has this gut compassion of love and sympathy for the people he sees. And so it manifests in him teaching the people there. And it's not just teaching. In Matthew and Luke's accounts of this story, they tell us as well that not only did he teach them, but he healed them. Right? He healed them. Many of them would come with their own diseases or sicknesses. And so much like the disciples who had just gone out and preached and healed, now Jesus is here preaching, teaching, and healing the people. And so his compassion translates to action in that way. And I think this is encouraging for us. Why? Because for us, maybe some of us, like this crowd of people who has come to Jesus, maybe some of us are feeling a little bit lost in our lives. Like we may not be sure what direction we're supposed to go in. We might be feeling a little purposeless, directionless, a little lost. Some of us might be feeling a little bit vulnerable and needy. We feel like, man, like there's no one looking out for me. You may feel alone. You may feel as if you have been abandoned to try to figure out everything on your own. And what's amazing is that when we come to God, that he sees us and he sees that and he responds with compassion. And I see it's amazing because, I think in other areas of our lives, we might encounter people that when we come needy, when we come before them purposeless or directionless, they may not respond in compassion. Right? Oftentimes, people might respond in apathy or annoyance, right? When you come to people and you're purposeless, you feel directionless. Maybe people responded to you in annoyance or frustration, right? In anger or apathy. But here, you have this promise that as people come before Jesus, as we acknowledge that there are areas of our lives where we feel lost, where we feel purposeless and confused, right? That Jesus sees us with compassion. And that his compassion is not just a nice feeling for us, but that manifests, it takes effect in real and tangible ways in our lives. And I think there's a challenge for us here as well. As we see this, the question that now that flips and turns to us, when we see people who feel purposeless or lost, needy, vulnerable, how do we respond? How do we respond? It's been really cool. One of the bright sides of the coronavirus situation is that we hear of many situations, many people, normal everyday people, as they see the needs around them, as they see the people who are vulnerable around them, that they respond by tangibly helping, by tangibly serving. Right? They respond with compassion. Right? On the other hand, we have many stories of people who respond in selfishness, aka all you people who have 36 months supply of toilet paper at home. We can respond in selfishness as we encounter people with needs, people who are feeling purposeless and directionless. But the challenge is not only, there's not only a promise that God sees us with compassion, but there's a challenge as well. How do we view the people around us? And if I had to guess, for many of us who are watching, we're not the people who are so explicitly selfish. We're not the people who are so explicitly mean. And we're not knocking over kids and pushing aside old people to get our stuff. But I would imagine that for many of us, we find ourselves maybe more in a place of apathy. Right? We're concerned, but we're not concerned enough to actually do anything. Right? And rather, we would much rather just have these people be gone so we can get our rest that we need. We can get the food that we need. I think there's a challenge here. How will we view the people around us, even when they interrupt our schedules, even when they interrupt our times of rest? How will we view the people that God brings along in our lives? And the last thing that we see as we continue on in the story is that not only that Jesus invites his disciples to rest, not only that he responds in compassion, but we see that Jesus partners with his disciples. The last verses from 35 to 44 go like this. It says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." And this last part of the passage, last part of the story where we see this miracle happen, we see that Jesus partners with his disciple. And the thing we see is that Jesus helps them meet the need. Jesus helps them meet the need. What happens is that the disciples, as they're gathered there, as they're ministering to the people, as Jesus is preaching, teaching, and healing, they see a need, right? They see a need. They're in this remote place. There are a lot of people gathered, right? So they're in this place where there's, by definition, a remote place, not many things going on. And now they have a bunch of people who have gathered. And as Jesus is preaching, teaching, and healing, it has gotten late. And so now they know, oh man, not only are we hungry and tired, these people are going to be hungry and tired. And so they ask Jesus, as they see this need, this crisis about to happen, where 5,000 plus people are going to be hungry and tired. He's like, they come to Jesus and they ask him, "Please, can you dismiss everyone? Send everyone away so that they have time, they can go away and get some food to eat." But to their surprise, Jesus tells them to meet the need. Right? Jesus tells them, he says, no, you go meet their need. Right? He says to them, you give them something to eat. And you can tell the disciples are surprised, a little confused, taken aback by Jesus' response. You know, they ask, "You want us to go spend 200 denarii worth of money to buy food for all these people?" You know, 200 denarii doesn't mean much to us, you know, because we don't use denarii, right? But 200, basically a denarion, you would get one of those, one denarion, for every day that you worked, for like a common laborer. Right? So he's saying, you want us to use 200 days worth of money? You want us to use more than half a year's salary to feed all of these people? You know, and we can't be sure, right, if they're being sarcastic or not, right? But I would guess that there's a little sarcasm going on here, right? Because these disciples, one, they don't got that kind of money, right? Jesus and the disciples are not walking around with half a year's worth of salary of money, right? Nor would it make sense that these disciples who are so tired and so hungry would be volunteering themselves to go and actually buy food for all these people. And so you can see the disciples are shocked. They're a little like put off by Jesus' response. And so when Jesus tells them to meet the need, they're like, what are you talking about? We can't do this. This is a need that we could not meet on our own, even if we tried. And so then Jesus asks them, well, what do you have? And so they go looking around. And if you look at, I think it's Luke or John's account, you'll notice that it's not even their bread. When Jesus says, what do you have? They take this bread from this boy who happens to have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they bring this before Jesus. They're like, hey, this is what we have. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then we see Jesus multiplies their contribution, right? They bring these 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then Jesus takes it, right? He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. And somehow, it becomes enough to feed all the people who are there. And as Jesus takes it, as he blesses it, as he breaks it, he gives it not directly to the people who are gathered there, but he gives it to the disciples, and they serve the people. They end up serving the people. And so in this, what we see going on here is that Jesus helps them to meet the very need that the disciples saw. And the disciples were the ones who came and said, yo, Jesus, there all these people who are hungry. What are we going to do? Let's send them away. And Jesus helps them to meet the need that they saw. And I think there's something that the disciples are missing here. Because the disciples saw their need, saw this physical need that the people had, their hunger. And what they couldn't connect was that the same God who just met the spiritual needs of people, right, through the teaching, through the healing, through the preaching, the same God who empowered them to go out and cast demons, go out and heal people, they missed that that same God who could meet those spiritual needs was a God who would also meet their physical needs. There was a disconnect there. Right? They had seen Jesus do all of these other things, but they didn't connect that, wait a second, Jesus can also do other amazing things. He's actually more powerful than we even consider. Because that's why they just think the only solution is to send them away. But Jesus demonstrates here that not only does he meet people's spiritual needs, but that he can also meet their physical needs. I think that's an encouragement for us, right? Especially in a time of like ours, in the midst of the coronavirus. People often ask, you know, like, I mean, why pray? Like, you can do all of these other, you can take medicine. You can go to the hospital. You can say, why pray? We know what to do, right? But what we see here is that, well, Jesus not only works in spiritual things. Right? Jesus is not only so you feel met in your emotional needs. It's not only so that you are, you know, met in your spiritual needs. But Jesus can help meet your physical needs as well. Right? Jesus provides for the disciples in this way. And it's not the only time God has provided for the physical needs of his people. Again, in the Old Testament, when you look back and the Israelites are going through the desert and they don't have food, what happens? God sends them bread from heaven, right? Manna, so that for miraculously during their time wandering around that their physical needs are provided for by God. Also in 2 Kings, there's a very similar story actually where this person brings food, 20 loaves of bread, and brings it to Elisha. And the person's like, how am I going to take these 20 loaves of bread to feed 100 people? And Elisha's like, you know what? Just bring it, bro. And they bring the 20 loaves, and it's enough to feed the 100 of people who are there. And now here, in even a greater statement, it's like, hey, even with 5 loaves of bread, God could feed 5,000 people. He can meet our physical needs. Now, I do think it's important to say that the point of this miracle is not that God is just going to multiply bread all the time. Because what we see is, like, afterwards, people normally get food the normal way they get food. But here, this is a reminder that God is not limited just to spiritual things. He's not limited just to the emotional things in your life. But even in the physical provisions, in the physical needs you have, God can meet you there. God can provide for those things. Also, we see here, even as Jesus helps them meet the need, is that oftentimes we focus on what we don't have. The disciples are like, we don't have half a year's worth of salary to feed these people. What do you want from us, Jesus? And yet Jesus' focus is not on what they don't have. It's not on their pre-described solution. He says, no, what do you have? What little do you have? Can you bring it here? Let's see what we're working with. And I think for many of us, that's the same response we have. We often see the needs around us and we think, What do you want me to do, God? I don't have billions of dollars. You know, I'm not Elon Musk. I can't just solve these problems with the billions of dollars that I have. You know, but God's question is not, do you have $1 billion? His question is, well, what do you have? What do you have? And can you bring that and give it over completely to me and see what I can do with it? I mean, think about what's happening. The disciples themselves are still hungry. And the little food that the disciples have, Jesus is like, bring it here. I mean, can you imagine? Like, you're hungry, you're tired, and then Jesus is like, I know you have that Lunchable, hit it in your backpack, bring it over here. I know that Cliff Bar, you got, hit it, bring it over here. Right? And he's like, the little that you have, the thing that you probably wanted to eat for yourself, bring it over to here, give it to me, and see what I can do with it. The challenge here, I think, to really to consider what it is we do have, and what it would look like to give it over to Jesus. And then lastly, I think there's a challenge here because, you know, the disciples, even though they've missed some things, even though they don't get the full picture of things, they are the ones who notice the needs of the people first. And I would ask you, what are the needs? Again, once again, what are the needs that you notice during this time? What are the needs that particularly stand out to you? I mean, there's so many needs in the world, but in this time, what are the needs that stand out to you? I forgot to mention, we're not in person, so you can't holler them out, but you can also type it away. You know, if you want to type out the needs that you see, right, in that chat box, I mean, you're welcome to do that. But what are the needs that stand out to you? And maybe it's not a coronavirus-related need that burdens your heart. Right? Maybe there are other needs that you see in our world, or see just even in your world, with the people that you know. What are the needs that you notice? What are the needs that God shows you? What is it that we can do to respond to it? And the cool thing is that it's not just this need that Jesus is partnering with his disciples to meet. He does meet their physical need for food. But actually, I think what the passage challenges us with, encourages us with, is that not only is Jesus the provider of the food that they need, but Jesus is also the shepherd that they need. Jesus is also the shepherd that they need. You know, right before Jesus starts multiplying this bread, what is it that he does? What is it that he does? He has them sit down. Sit down where? On the green grass. Hopefully in your room by yourself you responded. You know, like, on the green grass. You know, but where did he have them sit down? In the green grass. And this is interesting. Why? Because of the four accounts, all four gospel authors talk about this story, this miraculous story. Each has a little bit of their own take on it, provides additional details that the others does not. And for Mark, some of the things that are unique about it is that he's the one who mentions that Jesus has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he's also the one who mentions that Jesus makes them sit down on the green grass. And you might be thinking to yourself, Pastor Sam, why is that important? Grass is green. Obviously, grass is green. To which I would say, grass is not always green, okay? Okay, you go to places like Texas, grass sometimes is yellow, sometimes is brown, okay? So first of all, calm yourself. Second of all, why is it important that Mark mentions that it's, you know, green grass? Well, I think it's a callback. I think it's a callback to Psalm 23. Many of us are familiar with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says what? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in what? In green pastures. Right? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? Jesus is the shepherd that this shepherdless people need. He is the one who brings them to green pastures. Literally in this passage, he's the one making them sit down on the green grass, as he provides for their physical need. He is the one who invites them to rest. Right? He is the shepherd that the people need. Not only is it that Mark is the only one who talks about the green grass, not only is it that Mark is the only one who mentions that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, but Mark, if you know the backstory, Mark is really writing based on the eyewitness accounts of Peter. Apostle Peter. And when you look at Peter's story and Peter's writing, Peter actually focuses quite a lot on this idea of Jesus being a shepherd. Why? Probably because in John 20, when Jesus reinstates Peter, he says what? He says, feed my sheep. Right? Peter is a fisherman by trade, but in his writing, it comes out the sense of being a shepherd. Right? And in 1 Peter 5, he talks about how we should shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter, I think, views Jesus as the shepherd, the chief shepherd. And here, through his eyewitness accounts that are written down by Mark, there's a sense that Jesus is the shepherd that the people need. And Jesus is the shepherd that you and I need. That when you and I feel purposeless and distracted, directionless and lost, the person we need to guide us and lead us is Jesus. Now, when we're feeling vulnerable and needy, when we are like no one has our backs, when we feel alone and abandoned, the person, the shepherd we need to find us, take care of us, nurture us, protect us, is none other than Jesus himself. And that's the need here that Jesus is meeting for these people who had come seeking him. And Jesus is the shepherd that they really needed. And not only that, as we close out, we see not only that Jesus provides for their physical need, not only that Jesus is the shepherd that they need, but Jesus is also the bread that they need. Jesus is also the bread that they need. What do I mean by that? Again, like I said, the point of the story is not just, it's not just that Jesus provided this miraculous amount of bread. And we know that. Why? Yeah, because it would be sad if the only good news from this passage is that Jesus can multiply bread. I mean, that would be a really cool trick to have. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you had a friend, you had a God, and his main trick that he could do is multiply bread. That'd be great. You know, you would have tons. You'd have sourdough bread. You'd have rye bread. You'd have all the kind of bread that you like, whatever. But that's not the point. The point is not that just God multiplies bread. Why? Because even of all the people who ate that bread, that physical bread, one day they're going to die. Right? The next day, they're going to be hungry. And like I mentioned earlier, it's not that Jesus consistently provides and multiplies the physical bread in this way. The miracle of providing the bread was to make a point. To make the point that he was someone who can provide for your physical needs, but also to say that not only is he the one who provides for your physical hunger, but he is the one that will ultimately satisfy all of your desires. Right? It says that once they ate this bread, the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it satisfied all of them. They ate till they were full and they had even more left over. And then the satisfaction that we see in this miracle is merely to point us to a greater satisfaction that we can find in Christ. That it's not just a temporary bread that Jesus provides for us, but that he is the eternal substance that will satisfy us. That's why in John, right after the miracle, in John, this is what Jesus says. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Here Jesus is saying, yes, there's this physical bread that I blessed and broke and gave it to you guys so you could feed your physical hunger needs. But there's a greater need that you have. Because this physical hunger need that you have, on this side of eternity, it seems really important. But there's greater needs that you have. You have a need for real and eternal life for the rest of eternity. And I can provide that for you. Right? Even the wording of Jesus taking the bread, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it, that's the same wording he uses at the Last Supper. Right? Where he takes the bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he says, what? This is my body broken for you. And the good news of this passage is not just that Jesus invites us to rest. It's not just that he has compassion on us. It's not just that he meets our physical needs. But it's to say that in all of those things, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the living bread that satisfies fully all of our needs for eternity. And so that's the one that you can get to know, right? As you trust in Him, as you look to Him. And so that's why the one thing for today is serve with the God who meets our needs. When we have our eternal needs taken care of, it frees us up to serve the physical needs, the spiritual needs of the people around us. Right? When we're not worried, when we're not feeling like we're a lost, vulnerable sheep, when we are confident that we have a shepherd who will lead us and protect us, we are able then to look out for other people. Right? Let me make it real tangible. If you had millions of dollars and all the toilet paper and the food you needed in the world, right, you would be free. You would not have to be worried about yourself so that you could take care of the other people who are around you. And in a very similar way, it's saying here, we can have all of our eternal needs met in Jesus. And because of that, that frees us to then partner with Him. And even the little that we bring can be used and multiplied to much to bring glory to God. And so for us, as we respond and close out our time together, I have three next steps for us that we can take, even to close out. The first is to schedule time to rest with Jesus this week. First is to schedule time to rest with Jesus this week. You know, it's quite amazing, you know, even in the midst of all the chaos, there's been, you know, more and more hearing from people, even on the news we're hearing, right? That actually this time away from the normal busy routines of our life have been good for many people. They've been able to reconnect with their family. They've been able to slow down a little bit, realize the more important things in life. And even in the midst of this time, Jesus is inviting us to rest in Him, to rest with Him. And I think the concern is that for many of us, even though we have an abundance of time, even though now we are more available than we've perhaps ever been, is that it's still, for many of us, we are not actually resting with Jesus throughout the week, right? Like maybe you get a little bit more sleep, maybe you're able to play a little bit more video games, right? But the real challenge is, hey, what would it look like for us to find rest with Jesus throughout the week, right? Not just more physical rest, but a time to get away with Jesus. And I understand that's hard, right? You may be in a house where, in an apartment, where it's hard for you to get away. Now all of your roommates are at home quarantined, right? You don't even have that alone space. Find it, make it. You can go, you're still allowed to go on walks, at least for now, right? Go on a walk, get away, spend time resting in Jesus. You literally, there's less and less excuses that we have, right? And that's how I feel. It's like all of us are like, Jesus, we don't have time. We ain't got time. We have so much work, we're so busy. Boom, now you're stuck at work, you know, or now you're stuck at home, sorry. You know, and now it's like, oh, you have time, right? The time you would have commuted, you got that back. And so I know some of us may be busy because now there's kids at home. Now it's in some ways even more hectic than before. But what would it look like this week for you to spend some time, to schedule it, right? To make it a priority, to rest with Jesus. And my encouragement tangibly is to get some accountability, right? Get some accountability with your LCG. Get some accountability with people in your life group. You know, so maybe you video chat together during your time with God. You're not like together, like just have it on so that you're accountable. Or maybe you can just text one another. Say, hey, you know, I spent time with God today. I was resting in Him. This is what I felt Him talking to me about. These are the things I was able to pray about. And I want to encourage us to be able to get away, to spend that time with God, to rest with Him. Second is to ask God for greater compassion in your heart. Greater compassion in your heart. I think for many of us, you know, when we look at the people who interrupt our lives, when we look at the people who are around us, purposeless and lost, when we look at the people who are vulnerable and needing, the immediate response is not compassion. And I think for some of us, even that, we're apathetic about. Like, oh, how can I, Pastor Sam, how can I change? That's how I naturally feel when I see people. I don't care about them. What do you want me to do? Fake it till I make it? Surely you don't want me to fake it till I make it. I'm saying, no, you don't have to. But you know what you can do? You can ask God. You can sincerely ask God, God, would you change my heart? That I might have more compassion, more love for the people around me. That's, I think, a first and a tangible step you could take. You know the people that you don't care about in your life? the ones you think you probably should care about, but you don't, spend time, then this next week, spend 10 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, praying for those people and asking God for Him to give you compassion in your heart. And see if He will not change your heart from a hardened heart of rock to a softened heart with tenderness like Christ, so that you too can look out with compassion to the people who are around you. And the last thing I think we can do, it's very tangibly, is to contribute to meet a need that you see. Contribute to meet a need that you see. And like I said, it can be any need. And there are many needs, right? And you cannot meet all of them. But even if it's one or two needs that God has brought before you, the needs that He's put before you, instead of being passive, instead of deflecting, right? Instead of making excuses, can you, and just even in some small way, contribute to it? Bring to God what you have. You can say, oh God, I can't meet those needs. The needs of the elderly people in my community. I don't have all the time in the world. I don't have all the finances in the world to help them. And God's like, well, what do you have? No, God, I can't help all of the children stuck at home. I don't know what to do. God's like, oh, well, what do you have? And with the needs that you see around us in our community, in our city, in our world, whoa, how could you contribute? What could you do? And I want to encourage us even just prayerfully to contribute in some small way. I think that's one way we can respond to the truth of this message. And so as we close out, you don't have to stand, you know, you just sit as we respond. But we're going to just spend some time responding. And what I'm going to ask us to do is just first for us, let's just spend a moment, 2 minutes in prayer, and let's bring to God the needs that we have. You know, many times we are the needy, lost, directionless people. And you, just in the next 2 minutes, on your own, just come to God and pray, God, these are the needs that I have. Some of them might be spiritual, some of them might be emotional, some of them might be mental, or some of them might be physical. You know, I know many of us are in situations now where there are physical needs that we have. Finances and food, shelter. See, God, I believe that you are a God who can provide even for my physical needs. God, I want to entrust that to you. And you can bring those things before me and ask Him to help you in those needs.